Yeah, I'm not real sure myself what I'm doing up here. You get your head into one thing, and then it's, you don't have to worry about it. But I will get you out of here by 8 o'clock, because I've got a long drive. That's what it's all about. It's about me getting home. So, anyway, let's continue from this morning. This morning we talked about some of the events surrounding the resurrection, and we had talked about the fear, the grief, and the loss that Mary had experienced, and how that had been met by the Savior's presence, and how his presence with her, just the person of Christ himself, was the answer for her loss and grief. We talked a little bit also about the fear of the disciples, and how they were locked away for fear of their lives, and how, again, the fact of the presence of Christ with them and their focus on him rather than on the circumstances around them both brought comfort to them, brought peace to them, and also helped them to begin to work again for Christ. I want to take turn with you to Luke chapter 24 this evening and look at another event. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. This immediately follows Mary's visit to the tomb with Joanna and the other Mary and Peter and John. Immediately that happens, but before Jesus appears to the disciples, we have this event. That very day, so this is before the evening of the first day of the week, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and beside all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying they had even seen visions of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he would go further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This couple have been with the disciples. They know where the disciples are because we know they would go back to them. They know exactly where to find them. They had been with the disciples that morning. They had heard Mary come back from the empty tomb and tell them the news that she had seen angels, she had seen the risen Lord, and it was a great thing. Not so great for them. They decide it's time to go home. They're going back to Emmaus. And you can tell by the tone of the conversation that they have a little later on, they're discouraged. They're disillusioned. Things haven't worked out the way they thought they were going to work out. We had expected, they said, we had hoped that this was the one to redeem Israel. They had expectations about how Messiah was going to function, how he was going to reveal himself, how he was going to establish his kingdom. They knew how it was going to work. And it hadn't worked out the way they thought. And they're discouraged by that. They're disillusioned by that. Their faith's a little bit shaken by that. It hasn't gone the way they expected. I don't know about your life. Has it gone the way you expected? You know, when you're a small person, was your ambition to be what you are now? When you were 5 years old, you know, I did not think, I want to be a civil servant. That's the life for me, you know. Things tend to take the twists and turns that they take, and life sometimes doesn't work out the way you think and the way you imagine. And how we imagine things to be is very often a real problem for us, isn't it? Remember Naaman. Naaman's a leper. He was the commander of the army of Syria. He had been sent to be healed. He eventually ends up at Elisha's front door, knocks on the door. Elisha comes out and says, or actually the servant comes out and says, Elisha says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be clean. And he flies into a rage. And his complaint is, I thought that this great man would come out and he would wave his hand over the place and I would be healed. That's how it was going to work. I had it all figured out in my head. I knew what it looked like and I went to the door and it didn't happen. So I'm just going to have leprosy. I'm just going to die. When things don't work out quite the way we want, there's odd reactions, aren't there? Naaman's is one extreme. Fine. This couple, I think, is maybe more typical, especially something as traumatic as this. And I really like this couple in a way. What does it take to convince somebody? Okay. Have you ever met a more reluctant group of believers than these two? There was a man mighty indeed. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. It's now the third day. Some of our women amazed us. They said, saw angels. They had seen the empty tomb. They didn't see the body. And then others of us said they had seen the Lord. But, you know, what are you going to do? And they're still walking away from Jerusalem. And they're walking away from the disciples. And they're walking back home. You've got eyewitnesses, more than one eyewitness. You've got the expectation that he would rise, in his own words, that Christ would rise the third day. And they're still, we haven't seen him. And they're disillusioned. And they're walking home. They're talking among themselves. Chatting. As couples do. Talking about what's happened and just how awful it is and can you believe it. And a man joins them. Now, I don't know how culturally specific this all is. I don't know if it was usual to just walk up to people and join them when they were walking along the road. So, here's the picture. Jesus joins them, and it says that they didn't recognize. In fact, it says they were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus walks up to them and he says, so what's this conversation you're having? What do you do if someone walks up to you in the street and you're walking down the street with your wife and somebody walks up to you and says, so what are you talking about? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Go away. Get lost. Leave me alone. Really? When you think about this, it sounds, we make this wonderful thing about it. A complete stranger walks up to a couple and says, so what are you talking about? Now, as I say, there seems to be something maybe culturally specific here, because they don't tell him to go away. They start to explain, they start to talk to him. First they stop. And they look sad. And he said, and they say an interesting thing. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? Like, what else would we be talking about? Everybody's talking about it. What else would fill our minds? What else would occupy our attention except this thing that's happened? Jesus says, now what things? And he says, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man mighty and prophet indeed, and so on, to begin to explain. Now, what doesn't Jesus do? Hi, I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you. It's me. That would have seemed to be a normal thing to do. Yeah, they're talking about him. They don't recognize him, obviously. And they've been actually prevented from recognizing him. But they're talking about him, and they're beginning to explain all the things. You think that if Jesus' purpose is to reveal himself to them, this would be a really good time to say hello. I don't know if you shake hands or you bow or you kiss or whatever you do in that culture. But you do something and you say, it's me. In the conversation, everybody's all happy. He doesn't do that. He never does that. In all this story, he doesn't do that, ever. And it's interesting what he does do. And just as this is the second visit, the first appearance is to Mary at the tomb. And again, the graciousness of this, the second visit is to this couple. The first visit to Mary is really about the comfort of the presence of Christ. We're going to see something very different here now to deal with this disappointment and this disillusionment, this discouragement. How does God deal with discouragement? Well, it's interesting what he does. He doesn't go back over all their objections. He doesn't go over point by point all the points that they raise about being delivered, and we had hoped, and he was the reason of the third day, and some women of our company, and he doesn't go over that. Interesting conversational gambit, by the way. All foolish and slow to believe. You know, if you've just joined someone on the road and you want to continue the conversation, calling them stupid, probably not where I would start. But there we go. Shows I'm wrong. All foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And it says, no, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer all these things? In other words, you should know this. You should know that this was expected. This is how it was supposed to work out. Why? And he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Christ wanted their confidence not simply in his presence, but in the Word of God itself. The Scripture had clearly laid out what should happen, how Messiah should come, how Messiah should suffer, how he should bear sin. None of this was new. And rather than simply say, it's me, I'm Jesus, I'm back, he instead takes them back to the thing that will ground them, that will deal with their disillusionment, that will deal with their discouragement, and that is a reference back to the Word of God and the revelation of Christ in it. It would have been very simple, as I say, for Jesus to say, I'm here now, everything's fine. But he doesn't. He takes them back to Scripture and walks them through all of the things concerning himself. We have a book in front of us that is sufficient in and of itself. There, Christ says later, after when he visits Thomas, he says, blessed are those You know, you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. On what basis do they believe except on the authority of the Word of God? This message to these people walking around, walking towards Emmaus, is the message to us. You have never seen God. You have never seen Christ. Our belief in Him is rooted and has its foundation in the Word of God. It is where Christ goes back to reveal Himself to these people. Not in His physical presence, but in the fact that Scripture spoke of Him in this way. And that what they're seeing before Him now, and what they're going to realize is before them now, is simply the fulfillment of something. The perfect fulfillment of Scripture. And as we look at sort of the disillusionment and frankly doubt and disillusionment, I don't know what your spiritual life's like in your journey. So I'm the way I am, and I think like everybody, you have these kind of cycles. You know, you have your ups and downs. That's kind of normal. It's not great, but it's kind of normal from what I've understood. Everybody seems to go through that, and doubt. It's just kind of normal for me. I don't know what it's like for you. Sometimes you wonder. Most of the time, you're really clear. Most of the time, I get it. Most of the time, I believe it. And sometimes you wonder, is this all real? I'm never going to figure out the answer to that, except going back to Scripture. The disillusionment, the discouragement, the doubt doesn't find its answer out there. It finds its answer in here. And Christ points them back here. That's one thing. He wants them to understand that Scripture is sufficient for them to believe in Him, to believe about Him, to believe the events that are going to happen to Him, and to understand Him. It's a little bit of a walk to Emmaus. It's not long. It's about 5 or 6 miles. Long enough. And the day's wearing on. It's getting towards dinner time. And Jesus, you know, the couples come to the house. And Jesus, you know how it is when you're with someone and you get to the house and you don't want to look like you're going to impose. So you're just going to go on. And they, no. Come on in. Come on in. Stay with us. It's towards evening. So he went in with them. And there was a table set before them. And here's another thing he does to reveal himself. Okay, he takes bread and he breaks it and he takes wine. And it's at that moment it says that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Okay, so two things that I think are really instructive for us in terms of dealing with disillusionment, dealing with despair, dealing with doubt. One is an occupation with the Scripture and the person of Christ is revealed in the Scripture. The other one is in the remembrance of Christ. And the emblems, the symbols, the bread and the wine. It's in that moment that these disciples' eyes are opened. And they suddenly are filled with this joy. Jesus has left now. He vanished from their sight. They don't have Him. But they have two things. They have Scripture and they have bread and wine. And they can look back on that and say, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? What amazed them wasn't the person, because they didn't know who the person was. What amazed them was the power of the Scriptures to reveal Christ. At that point, the despair's gone, the disillusionment's gone. It's late in the day. They go running back to the disciples, running back to the upper room where they're all locked away. And they get there and they find the 11 and they hear from the disciples, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So Simon's seen him. And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. When you come to Scripture, I don't know what your experience with Scripture is like. Everybody's is a little different. My routine is in the morning, I do some reading. And usually just before I go to bed, I do some reading. And then when you're studying, you're doing a different kind of reading. And it's different than your reading for more devotional purposes. So that's kind of my experience with it. But I'm not always conscious, and I have to say this, I'm not always conscious that I'm coming to have something revealed of the person of Christ. How often do you find yourself in the morning reading your Bible because it's like, you know, because it's good for you? It's like going to the dentist, right? And I don't mean that it's painful. I just mean, you know, you got to go, and they're going to do the thing, and it's good for you, and there we go, I've done it, okay? How often do we approach Scripture like that? Because we have to get through our four verses or four chapters in the morning, because, well, that's what you do. Right? And I used to do that. And to be honest with you, I find myself going through four chapters for the sake of it, because it was kind of like, you know, the exercise, you know when you exercise, I've heard of this, and you exercise and then you get kind of endorphins afterwards? Cheryl's told me this can actually happen. It was kind of like that with Scripture reading. Oh, I did my four verses, I feel really spiritual today, this is awesome. And all it was a checkbox. I wasn't really looking for anything. I wasn't really expecting anything. But I was getting through something. Right? And so I cut it back. Because I don't know what you find. I'm down to like one chapter in the morning now. And there's a reason for that. I have enough trouble remembering what I read in one chapter. When I read four, it's all gone by the time I hit the front door. I don't know if you find that yourself. I can't remember all that. And so I take smaller bites. And it helps me. It might help you, it might not. I'm not trying to tell you how to read your Scripture. But do you go to it and with a sense of it being a revelation of Christ? And to expect that God's going to show himself to you every single time you open the page? And I don't. Not every single time. Sometimes it's just, this is good for me. I should do this. I'll push my way through this. Going through Chronicles, oh my goodness. Sometimes you just go to Chronicles and you go, still talking about these guys, all the names. It goes on and on and on. And I know it's there for a good reason, and I'm sorry if that sounds disrespectful or something, but I have a limited tolerance for lists. And I read the first name and the last name, and there's good stuff in between. And I get to the good bits, right? But do we really expect God to speak to us when we come to Scripture? And similarly, when we come together on a Sunday morning, do we expect to see something of the revelation of Christ? Do we expect to see him revealed to us? Or again, is it something we do because it's 9:30 on a Sunday morning? And what else would you do? Because this is what you do. And we do it this way, and you have to do it this way. And everybody does it all differently. Okay, you do the bread and the wine, and then you put this big cover over it. Okay, we just cover the bread. I don't know why it's weird when you cover the wine. And we'll be tied you if you get it wrong, by the way. Because I did this once, I got it wrong, and I was doing the emblems, and did the bread, did the wine, forgot to cover the bread. And I sat down, and we're sitting down, and this old man gets up. And he looks at me, he gets up, and he covers the bread, and he goes and sits back down. It's like, I don't think that was the point. I'm not sure what the point is. That's not it. But we all do it a little differently, right? And we get worked up about it, that we do it the right way. And that becomes the thing. We come here at the right time, and we do the right thing, and we're good. And I wonder if we miss sometimes the person of Christ. We miss that sense of the vision of Christ among us and with us. We get distracted by the form. We get used to the routine. Isn't it true? You just get used to the routine. You know the cycle. You know the cycle of the week. And it comes round, and you're going to be here, and there's going to be bread and wine there. And you know that's how it's going to work. And there's going to be people who are going to pray. There's people who are going to give out hymns. There are people who are going to open scripture. And by and large, again, don't take this the wrong way, you probably know who they are, and you can probably even sometimes get the order right. Because that's how it goes. And I find myself doing that, by the way, when we meet together. I'm very judgmental that way, because I was raised that there's a right way to do it. And if you're not doing it the right way, Cheryl, I'll tell you this, I start to breathe funny. Nobody else can hear it, but Cheryl can, and then she goes like that. Because she knows I'm getting worked up about stupid stuff that has nothing to do with what I'm supposed to be focused on. But you know, somebody's going on about something, and it's not really focused on what everybody else has been doing, or it's not focused on the Lord, it's focused on something else. And it's like, you get that. But it's interesting that, Don, and I close with this, because it's actually putting me above everybody else and saying the way they should actually run is the way I want it to. It goes back to these people. I know how they should go. It should go the way I expect it to go. And God will reveal himself if it just goes the way I expect it to go. And if everybody else would just get with my program, God would reveal himself like that. And it's nonsense. It's nonsense. But when you gather here in the Sunday morning, do you come to focus on everybody else? And to look at everybody else, and my dad's singing now is off key. He's very, very deaf. And his singing is about half a tone off. And he sings bass. And he sings loud. And it drove me crazy for the longest time, because we were always very musical and always harmonized really well. And now it's a half tone off. And even my mum's doing the thing too, trying to get him to quieten down, but he can't tell. And he explained it this way. He said, look, he says, I'm here to worship. Right? I'm here to worship. I'm not here for you to like my singing. And that's a big part of how he worships. That's part of it. And it's easy to think, well, it isn't quite perfect. It isn't good enough. And the fact is, that is not the point. And the fact is, we're all making ourselves judges again about how so-and-so does such-and-such at such-and-such place and time. And in actual fact, what Christ wants to do in when we gather together is reveal himself to us. And reveal himself to us afresh. And maybe in a way that we hadn't seen him before. That's exactly what happened to these people. They were focused by Christ on the Word of God. They were focused by Christ on the bread and the wine. And maybe in our lives, as we look at some of the discouragements and disillusionment that we face, maybe we need to get back to these very simple things and see Christ revealed in the things that he's given us. Let's pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you again for your goodness to us. We bless and thank you that you bear with us in all of the frailty that we have. You bear with us in all of the arrogance that we have. Our Father, how we just set ourselves up as judges of everyone and even judges of you. And yet, our Father, you have been gracious, just as you were gracious to these people on the road to Emmaus and revealed yourself to them. And you've revealed yourself to us and you saved us. And our Father, we long for that continued revelation through your word and through our remembrance of you. Our Father, as we look at your Son and marvel at him and glory in your pleasure in him. So, Father, we just pray your blessing on us today as we go our way. We just thank you for the time we've spent together, and ask your blessing as we go our separate ways. In the Savior's name, amen.